During the days of unleavened bread, we always hear sermons about putting sin out of our life. When I heard that I was speaking on the Sabbath between the two holy days, I thought about Christ's resurrection on the Sabbath day and not on Sunday. Now, we don't talk too much about that, haven't in the past, about the resurrection too much, mainly because his resurrection isn't on a high day or a holy day during the seasons, or it's not one of God's holy days. Let's turn to Leviticus 23. And he starts out in verse 2, speaking unto the children concerning the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim in their holy convocations, even these are my feast. And the first one he mentioned is the seventh day Sabbath. Then he goes on to tell you about the days of unleavened bread, have holy convocations. Then he goes into Pentecost and trumpets and the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day. He didn't mention to worship the resurrection in the feast, but he did mention that the Sabbath is a holy day, and Christ was resurrected on the Sabbath, so we do worship him on a holy day. And then it goes on down and tells you in verse 4, is particularly, these are the feasts of the Lord with holy convocation that you shall proclaim in their seasons. See, the Sabbath is a weekly Sabbath, but there are certain ones that appear in the spring and in the fall that we should keep. But even though we sort of avoided talking about it, and some of it's because the world talks so much about the crucifixion and the resurrection, sometimes we have avoided it. But his resurrection is very important. If we preach the truth of what day he was crucified on and the day he was resurrected, we have a different picture. Paul tells us how important this resurrection is in Romans 5. So turn to Romans 5. And we'll go to verse 8. And he says, God commands his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, even much more important than that, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. We've been cut off from God the Father. The death of his Son reconciled us back to God the Father. Then notice the next two words, but much more. There's twice we have much more. But much more, if we're reconciled to him by the death, we shall be saved by his life. So you can be baptized. You can have, you know, go all through everything. But if Christ isn't resurrected, you're saved by his life. You have to go through the baptism and the resurrection and have the Holy Spirit, but you have to be saved by his life. So his resurrection is very important. The resurrections, I said more than one, are the final steps of God's plan to save all mankind. But we first have to have the first resurrection. But it's only important, especially to us, if we worship it on the right day. If not, we're worshiping another Jesus that the Bible foretells us about. Turn to 2 Corinthians. And look at verse 2. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you now as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, that the serpent has deceived Eve through his subtlety on your mind should be corrupt. You'd be corrupt because Eve was corrupted, serpents came in and deceived Eve, and it, in the simplicity that is in Christ. So he says, really, it's simple. If you understand the holy days, God's holy days, it's simple. And you're corrupt from the simplicity. When you understand the truth of his plan, then it's simple. Then you understand what it is. But look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, but if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. So it tells you that Paul's saying that there'll be somebody preaching another Jesus whom you have not preached, and if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel. So there's people out there preaching another Jesus and another spirit and another gospel. They're not preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God that you just heard in the sermonette. They're preaching the gospel about Jesus. And that's part of the gospel. But also, you have to have to know about the gospel of the kingdom of God, which is a literal government. Then look down in verse 13, and it says there, for such are false apostles. They're deceitful. In verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful, workers, and transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So there's people that appear to be ministers, and they're preaching, they're false apostles, they're deceitful. But he said, don't be surprised at that. Marvel not, for Satan is transformed into an angel of light, not a two-horned devil. You know, you can go down to French Lick, and they used to have that. It was a two-horned devil in front of both entrances way. And we think this devil is this red, evil person, when actually he's showing up, and he's preaching Jesus. And it says, because of that, in verse 15, it's no great thing if his ministers, so he has ministers, are transformed into the ministers of righteousness. Now, God's word says all of his commandments are righteousness. So see, they will be preaching some of his laws. God says all of his commandments are righteousness. But they can preach some of his commandments, and they can change the meaning of some to deceive you because they appear as ministers of righteousness. So we should examine every religion and every doctrine, including ours. We don't want to take ours to be right. We want to be sure that it's by the Bible and it's literal. So right now, especially, I didn't think about this, but we had Good Friday yesterday, and we have the resurrection tomorrow that the world is keeping. And I've got a financial letter that I get, and it said, Europe is closed Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and Easter Monday. Now, I've never quite heard of that, Easter Monday, but probably since Sunday is the resurrection, they carry it over and close down on Monday. They're closing 4 days to worship this. So we need to prove that we're not deceived. We are worshiping the real Jesus, and we're proving from God's word what day Jesus was crucified on and what day he was resurrected. This is very important. Turn to Matthew 12 and look at verse 38. It said, then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we want to see a sign. What's the sign that you're the real Messiah? Show us. And he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall be no sign given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So he only gives us one sign. So the 3 days and 3 nights. Well, you can't have a Friday crucifixion and a Sunday resurrection and be 3 days and 3 nights. Now, I did another research on this, and some higher critics that study Greek says, well, that can be parts of 3 days and parts of 3 nights. But even when you do that, you got part of Friday as a day, you got Saturday and part of Sunday, but you don't have 3 nights. But the critics also, if you go and it says the same as Jonah, they go in Hebrew language, and it means 3 days and 3 nights. So you can disqualify that by going to Hebrew, because said that's the sign, the same as Jonah. He was in 3 days and 3 nights. And I read something the other day that I hadn't thought of before, but it said that Jonah, when he was vomited up, is a type of resurrection. And Jonah was a savior. He went and preached to Nineveh about how to be saved. So it was a type of Christ being brought up out of the grave, and then he's the savior of the world through his shed blood. Now, I want to show you 2 ways to prove what day Jesus was crucified on and what day he was resurrected on. Now, if any of you know me very well, I first like to do it simply. I like to do it the KISS method, which keep it simple, stupid. And I have to keep it simple because I'm not that intelligent to get that deep in it. But here's a simple way to prove that he was in the grave 3 nights And he would have to be resurrected at the same time he was buried. See, that's important. If he's in there 3 days and three nights, and he was buried at a certain time, he has to be resurrected at the same time. So, in Matthew 4, 12:40, it says he was in the grave 3 days and three nights, which was 72 hours. Now, if this is true, Jesus would have to be resurrected at the same time that he was buried. Now, we know from John 9:13, I won't turn there now, that the Jews, therefore, because it was a preparation, the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day. So they took him off the cross before the Sabbath day, which starts at sunset. That's when their day started. So on the day before that, they took him off the cross and they buried him. That Sabbath was a high day. It was not a weekly Sabbath. Now, the world assumes that this weekly Sabbath, or this Sabbath that they was reading, is a weekly Sabbath. Because if he had to be taken off of the cross because of the Sabbath day, and before I came in this church, the only one I knew of was the Saturday Sabbath. I didn't know about all the holy days. I didn't know there was more than one Sabbath. Now from this, the world assumes that. This also proves the world understands that Saturday is the seventh day. Because it says you had to take him off of the cross, so by the fact that they're keeping Friday as a crucifixion day, proves they know that Saturday is the Sabbath. Now, it's interesting, I don't know if Angie remembers this, but one time her husband mentioned, and she told me, how do we know this Saturday is really the right Sabbath? I mean, all time has passed. How do we know that Sunday is the first day of the week? Well, all we got to do is go by their religion. They knew he had to be taken off on Friday, so we know it's Friday. We know the next day is the seventh-day Sabbath. They know it is, too. In Matthew 21, let's turn there. No, 28:1. Let's turn to Matthew 28:1. It says, in the end of the Sabbath... Now, I've got a note here in my Bible that says that should be plural at the end of the Sabbath. So to prove that, you'd have to start doing a Greek research to come up with it. As it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and Mary to see the sepulchre. So they was coming at sunrise. And in verse 5, and the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not, for you know, I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. But the angel said, he's not here. For he is risen. He didn't say he was rising. He said he was risen. He's not here right now. So when they got there, he was gone. Now again, this proves they know which day is Sunday. This is the first day of the week. So we don't have to do some mathematical history and go back and try and calculate what day was, what is the right Sabbath. We know from the fact that they're keeping the crucifixion on Friday, or the death on Friday and the resurrection on Sunday, that it shows that these times are like they should be. It said, he is not here, for he is risen. Now, if he was risen before sunset, before sunrise, he was risen. And he was gone. He had to be resurrected sometime before sunrise. Now, if he was in the grave 3 days and three nights, and let's assume 6 o'clock was when they buried him before sunset. If they buried him at 6 p.m., then he has to be resurrected at 6. Now, if we take Sunday and we know he's gone, and we back up our Saturday, when is the last sunset? It would be 6 o'clock Sunday evening. So we know then he had to be resurrected at 6 o'clock. Then if we count back 3 days, you'll have Friday night, Thursday night, and Wednesday night. So with only knowing a few scriptures and knowing how to add at least from 6 to 7, you can calculate when Jesus was crucified and when he was resurrected from these verses. Because she went out at sunrise and he was gone. So he had to rise before that. And if he was in the grave 3 days and three nights, he had to rise at 6 p.m. if that was the time of sunset. 3 days back is Wednesday. Now there is another way to prove it too, but you have to turn to a few more verses. This is, and I took this out of one of our articles, this is one of the final clinching proof of this amazing truth. Excuse me. A vital text proving there were two Sabbaths in that week has been hidden. Turn to Mark 16:1. And it said, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices, and they might come and anoint him. So they bought these spices to get this after the Sabbath was passed. They was going to anoint him. Now, this says after the Sabbath. And yet, if we turn to Luke 23:56, I normally have all these marked. I'm a little slow today because I didn't mark them all. And it says, and they returned and they prepared spices and ointments, and then they rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now the Sabbath according to the commandment is the weekly Sabbath. Ten commandments includes the Sabbath. So there, he tells them right here, in the first verse, is they bought the spices after the Sabbath, and then after the Sabbath, they prepared them, which would have been Friday. Then they rested the Sabbath according to the commandment, which shows there were two Sabbath days in that particular week. There's only one possible explanation. After the annual high day Sabbath, the feast of days of unleavened bread, which was Thursday, these women purchased and prepared their spices on Friday. Then they rested on the weekly Sabbath, Saturday, according to the commandments. So you can prove that Jesus was crucified on Wednesday and he was resurrected on Saturday. There's no other explanation. But let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15:4 and let's see what Paul was preaching about Christ being resurrected from the dead. So he thought it was very important. He preached about it constantly. We should probably preach about it more. And the reason I think that is the reason I'm preaching about it today. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:1. He said, I declare unto you the gospel which I prepared unto you, which also you have received and whereof you stand, by which you also are saved, if you keep in the memory that I preached unto you, that I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that I also received how that Christ died for our sins. That's what we preached, Paul was preaching first, according to the scriptures. And that he rose, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scripture. So Paul's preaching that Christ was resurrected on the third day. And then it said that was seen of Cephas and then of the 12. And what's interesting here, I'm not going to have you turn to it because it just was interesting to me. It says in verse 8, and last of all, he was seen of me, also one of warned about a due time. He said that Jesus, Paul, seen Jesus. Why did he do that? In Acts 1, Jesus went to heaven. This is Acts 9. Paul said he was taught by Jesus. And you can mark your 1 Corinthians 9:1. Let's do turn back there real quick and save that place. We're going to be back here. In 1 Corinthians 9:1, he said, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And are not you my works in the Lord? So now he says, I've seen Jesus. And you don't need to turn here, I'm just going to read it to you. But in Galatians 1:11, at verse 1:11-12, it says that what he knew was revealed to him by Jesus Christ. In verse 15 and 16, Paul says, I conferred not with flesh and blood. I didn't talk to anybody with flesh and blood. It was revealed to me by Jesus Christ. Then he says in verse 17, he went to Arabia. And then verse 18, after 3 days, he went to Jerusalem. So if you read these scriptures and take a moment and study them, everything that Paul heard was from Jesus. He was with him 3 years in Arabia. Paul was taught by Jesus Christ. He said flesh and blood he didn't talk to. And I got to thinking about that. In 1964, I started reading The Plain Truth and so forth. 65, 66, 67 is when I started the church. It took me 3 years to get it. Sometimes it seems like a 2.5 or 3 year period. Jesus was 3.5 years. Took me 3 years to get it. I'm still learning. I still prove everything that I believe. But first, now turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Now, when I read across that, I thought that was interesting. How many people would know that Paul talked to Jesus Christ for 3 years in Arabia? He didn't talk to flesh and blood. He hadn't talked to any of the apostles, and God taught him all this. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Now he's talking about the resurrection. 15:12, excuse me. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15:12. He said, "If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" So some people were saying there's no resurrection. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. So it's very important that we understand Christ has to be resurrected first. If Christ be not risen, in verse 14, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also in vain. But look at verse 17. If Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and you are yet in sin. Verse 18, then they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If there's no resurrection, everybody that's asleep at this time, they didn't go to heaven, everybody that's asleep in Christ are perished because they're not going to be resurrected. But in verse 20, it said, but now Christ is risen from the dead, and he's become the first fruits of them that slept. He was the first person resurrected. Nobody's been resurrected before Jesus Christ. So you see, Paul, of course, we call 1 Corinthians 15 the resurrection chapter. The resurrection is preached a lot. And also, he's resurrected on the Sabbath, which is a holy day. Even though the other holy days are seasonal and we keep them, we should definitely remember and really preach that Paul, that only Paul knew it, but all the way through the Bible, the resurrection of Christ was on Saturday, and we have to keep that and recognize that. So it says in verse 21, since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all died. Everybody has died. Now, we all agree with that, but look at the next part of it. So in Christ shall all be made alive. So everybody's not resurrected yet. All shall be made alive. So you have to die if you're going to be made alive. In verse 23, but every man in his own order. Christ is the first fruits. Afterwards, they are Christ at his coming. So now Christ begins to tell you, I have to be resurrected first. If there's no resurrection, you're not going to be resurrected. You're not going to have eternal life. You did not go to heaven when you died. David said his grave was still there. He has not ascended into heaven in Acts 13. Jesus in John 3:13 says, no man has ascended to heaven except Jesus Christ. So these verses, again, prove what we believe. But here Paul is telling us that Christ has to be resurrected from the dead so the rest of mankind can be resurrected from the dead. We can't have eternal life in Christ. Christ was resurrected first. But each in his own order. One, now when is the one that when Christ returns, he's the first one. Where else does Paul tell us about the rest of the resurrections when he returns? Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. In verse 13. But he said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. He doesn't want you to be ignorant and not understand concerning those that are asleep, concerning those that are dead, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. We don't sorrow as those as much as have no hope. I know my father is going to be resurrected, and my mother, and my brother, and my sister, and all the people that I have loved. And I know one day if I can hold out to the end, overcome until the end, that I can be there and teach my parents, what have them repent, and that they may have eternal life. So here it says, you don't want you to be ignorant about this, brethren. For if we believe in verse 14 that Jesus died and he rose again. So here again he's talking about the resurrection. Even so, them also which are asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So when Christ comes, the dead's going to be resurrected first. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, we know from the holy days we keep that the trumpets is a resurrection, but it's a resurrection of the first fruits. So we here want to talk about how important Christ's resurrection is, and we should be preaching it, and we know without that, we do not have eternal life. And the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel, verse 16, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. Comfort them to know that there is going to be a resurrection. Of course, at this time, if you go to Zechariah 14, it says his feet will land on Mount Olivet and the saints will be with him, and he will rule the earth, and he'll be king over the all earth, and no more utter destruction. If you put all of God's verses together, you begin to understand and see that when Christ returns, what body will we have at that time? Turn to 1 Corinthians again, chapter 15, and look at verse 35. Some men will say, how are the dead raised up? What body shall we have? So they wanted to know what the body was going to be like. If you look over at verse 42, I'll just cover it quickly. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It was sown in corruption, is raised in incorruption. It was sown in dishonor, in verse 43, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, as we have now, it's going to be raised in power. It's sown a natural body, and it's going to be raised a spiritual body. So we will have a spiritual body. And what will that body be like? Look at verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We're going to have the image of Jesus Christ. We're going to be look like him. And you can write this down just for your scripture, but in Romans 8:29, it says we are being conformed to the image of his son. All the way through the Bible, it tells us we are going to become to look like him. Turn to Philippians in verse 20. See, we have to have the first resurrection so we know that when Christ comes, we will take part in this resurrection. Chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we should be looking for continually, for Christ to return. We pray that his kingdom will come. Verse 21, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body? Do we think about that a lot? We're going to be a son of God. We're going to have a glorious body like Jesus. God the Father will be the head. Jesus will be over him. But we will be in the family of God if we overcome and we surrender. And we obey God's word. Turn to 1 John, chapter 3. It says, behold, what manner of love has the Father shown to us? How much does God love us? That we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not because it didn't really know him. He wasn't reconciled back to God the Father till Jesus died. In verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Right now, God considers us to be sons of God. But it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know. This is something that you know, not something that you think about. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We will have a body just like Jesus Christ. You can go to Revelation 1, I think, in 14, and it describes his body, how bright his face is and his voice of thunder. God wants us into his family. And with this vile body will be changed like unto his glorious body. Turn to Revelation 20. We'll see at verse 2, when Christ is coming, and behold, the dragon, the old serpent, and the devil, and Satan, is going to bound him for 1,000 years. As I sit and watch the news now, everything I see, I pray more that this kingdom will come. because you see people being killed and raped and wars and of course the earthquakes now. It just, there's nothing good up in this world. And we're seeing in our business, I have more people writing bad checks. And it's amazing how good they are at it. They can write a check that I even put in a check machine and it says it's good and it isn't. So I've had different experiences. I had somebody else had a credit card they used and it was good, but it wasn't. And this has happened in the last year. I've had a check that was written for, we sell lamps, that was written the other day out of town. It's no good. I had one guy bought a lamp on a credit card and he returned it on another credit card. Don't do that anymore, because now he called the credit companies and canceled both of them. So I've lost three lamps that cost $130 a piece, and I've had checks, big checks written, and you're not going to win. So all we do is quit taking checks and don't take a check out of town and be sure you know this world is getting evil and worse. And I know what to do because years ago I sold a tube for $10 and I took a check. And it wasn't within a week or two or less than that, all kind of people was coming in writing me checks for bad tubes. Then I learned don't take checks. But now I don't know if I can close all the doors that's going on. Satan is running rampant. But Satan will be bound. And that's what we're looking for. And he'll be bound in verse 2. In verse 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him and set his seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. Satan has deceived all nations. I believe it's Revelations 12. That all nations are deceived by Satan. So, and I really begin to see, all of it is more vivid to me now. I always wondered back in the 50s, when I would read literature back in the 50s, I didn't come until the church until the 60s, but I knew a lady that had all the old literature, and I went and got it, and I wanted to see prophecy, and I read all that literature. And our literature was telling about the downfall of the United States in the 50s. Them was good times. How did we know it? We are in what I have heard for the last 43 years that I've been in the church. It's happening now. When Germany was laying in ashes, I heard a tape that said Germany would rise and be the leader of a 10-nation European empire. Germany right now is the strongest country in Europe. It's bailing out all the other countries. A prophecy that's come just before our very eyes. So, and then he said the United States would go down the drain. When England was going down, I would read the articles, England was going down. The same thing was going to happen to us. It's happened. The banks are, everybody's broke. Every state's broke. Our nation is broke. Do you know how much we are in debt? Anybody know the figure? $14 trillion. And I've got a thing on my computer that I can pull it up and click it, and it'll show you how fast we're going. This thing's just moving like this. Our nation is $14 trillion in debt. And if you go back and read the Old Testament, it said if you keep his laws, you'll prosper. But if you don't, you'll be a debtor nation. That's a prophecy in the Old Testament. We became a debtor nation because we don't allow God in our schools, not even in our churches probably, the way some things are going. That's not in my notes. I was a nut on prophecy. The reason I decided that I was going to prove what I believed was right through prophecy. So I went back and read all the literature clear back in the 50s. I got literature clear back in the 40s and 30s. So I could prove that my beliefs was right through prophecy. But I found out I believe it more because I see the Bible's revealed to me. It's Wednesday, Saturday. It's not Friday, Sunday. Now, we don't want to condemn anybody. We don't want to judge anybody. If God doesn't open your eyes, you don't see it. And let me tell you, I've been married, better be right on this, 48 years this September. I never converted her yet. And I'm not going to. Until God opens my wife's eyes, she's not going to see it. But I'm terrifically happy. I got a wonderful wife. She backs everything I do. And the other night we ate out at Texas Roadhouse, and they had bread on my salad. Now, I didn't remember this, but I've got sugar diabetes, so I don't eat bread. So I quit sinning years ago, you know. Now, I don't hardly eat bread or living it anywhere. But I forgot it being the days of unleavened bread. And even though she doesn't come to church, she does not eat bread when I don't eat bread. She's unleavened bread. I took all the bread that was on mine and croutons and put them on her salad. Because that's what I always do. And I told her the next day, I said, you know what I did, Jackie? No. I said, I took my croutons and put them on your salad. And she didn't see it either. And she said, oh, you know. So she tries to go along with what I do. And she's, like I say, she's been a wonderful wife. But I gave her my sins the other night. I said, here, you eat them. But I've been teasing the group I ride with. I said, I quit eating bread in probably 2007 when I found out I had sugar diabetes. I go into Texas Roadhouse and say, no bread, you know, and I don't eat bread. And sometimes I will eat a toast, but I said, I quit sinning a long time ago. But I wish it was that easy to quit, to really put sin out. You know, you can only do that through the Holy Spirit. You can overcome so much physically, but it says in the Bible that through the Spirit, in Romans, I believe it's 8:32, you mortify the deeds of the body. You got to have that Holy Spirit. Christ had to be resurrected. Christ had to give that Holy Spirit to him on Pentecost, which will be after the days of unleavened bread. We'll begin to look at that, which will be a holy day. But here, Satan is bound. And in verse 4, he saw people sitting on thrones making judgments. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, a judgment was given unto them. That's what we're going to be doing in the millennium. That's what we're going to do. And through Christ's resurrection and through our resurrection, we're going to be sitting on thrones with Jesus. And it says so in Revelation 3 that he overcame and sat on the throne with his Father. We overcome, we'll sit on the throne with Jesus. The Bible backs it all the way through. We'll be sitting on thrones making judgments. And the last part of verse 4, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. We get to rule with Christ and bring this world to peace. And this world desperately needs it now. Especially as times get tougher, we better know what this Bible says. We better understand it as the United States goes more and more in debt. I could even go into other economic things. China is trying to become the currency of the world. They've also made all the deals with Asia, and now they made one with New Zealand. I get this from a financial letter that I get. China wants instead of us being the currency of the world, which is beneficial for us, China is sitting and made deals with all of Asia and different countries that they're going to trade between us, and they don't have to use our dollar anymore. Get your old literature out. Read it. Understand what's going on today. And we look forward to this resurrection. We should be rejoicing that God's opened our eyes and that we understand. It does become a little fearful to know that I'm going to live into this. I might not live into it as long as the rest of you, because all my help talks about it, how bad times is. And you know what I tell them? I got an advantage over you guys. I'm going to die. Okay? They're 40 and one's 22 and 50. They're going to live through this. I'm planning on getting out of here in the next 5 or 10 years or whenever God decides he wants me. But in verse 5, it says, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years are finished. This is the first resurrection. Christ is the first of the first fruits. And then those that are the rest of the first fruits, if God opens your eyes and you're resurrected, you take part in the first resurrection when Jesus Christ comes. Now it goes back to the resurrection. If Christ was not resurrected, we will never be resurrected. That's the point that I'm really trying to get across to you here today. Even though I have drifted off into prophecy and one of my favorite subjects. But look at verse 6. Blessed and holy is he. The second death will have no power. If we take part in the first resurrection, we will have eternal life. The second death will have no power. So there is another death. Those that are resurrected after Christ rules for 1,000 years, there'll be another resurrection of the dead. But Ezekiel 38, I think there'll be, you know, there'll be flesh and blood. But they even make songs about it, and they don't understand it. I've got something else here that was interesting. I cut this out of the paper this morning. Doing Lent is more than fasting and prayer. This woman wanted to know what it was, and it said, she said it was about sacrificing something that you liked. But she did some more research, and she researched it back to the Council of Nicaea that was in the 4th century. And that the meeting of the church in the 4th century, and that regulates many of our church traditions today. So they're saying everything that was done at Nicaea regulates our church today. I don't know how much of you know what was done then, but Saturday was changed to Sunday. Passover was changed to Easter. The penalty was death if you didn't do it. And she says it was determined at the time that Easter would fall on Sunday, the first full moon after the spring equinox. Well, I'm glad somebody cleared that up. Now, my point is, when I read that, I seen something else. This woman read it, and she's glad it was done. Her eyes are not open. God hasn't judged her yet. In fact, God wants everybody to be saved. And it's only through the holy days that we understand that's possible. Because if that isn't true, according to what I believe, my brother went to hell. My sister might not have. My dad went to hell. You know, I would hate to think of that. But I know one day they'll be resurrected. It said Jesus died through Adam, all died through Christ. All are going to be resurrected. So we're just not talking about Jesus' resurrection now. We want to look forward and to see that everybody's going to be resurrected. And I look at the day that when I will be there, when my mom and dad will be resurrected, and I'll be there with them. So blessed and holy that takes part in this first resurrection. The second death has no power, which shows there is another death. There's not just one death. And I never heard of the second death until I came into this church. Second death has no power. We'll be priests of God and of Jesus, and we shall reign with him 1,000 years. So we see, even if God didn't set a special day for us to worship his resurrection, which he didn't, Jesus was still resurrected on a weekly Sabbath. He was still resurrected on a holy day. It's only through his resurrection that the rest of mankind will be resurrected to eternal life and be born into the family of God. So let's rejoice this Sabbath because God has revealed to us, his called out ones, which day Christ was resurrected on. We know that we are worshiping the real Jesus of the Bible and not another Jesus that was brought out in 2 Corinthians 11. And I just committed something I never thought I'd do. I finished in less than ahead of time.